Let's turn in the gospel, God's word to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John in chapter 6. John chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 59 through 71. John 6, 59 through verse 71. God's word, let's pray. Our gracious Father, we praise you. We're thankful again that you speak to us. We're thankful as we consider this passage, we remember that you are the bread of life in Christ your Son. And we're thankful that we have the privilege to feed upon him by faith. And so grant that faith to feed upon him. And that you would grow us in Christ, that your name would be praised all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 6, verse 59. These are the words of the living and true God, so let's give our attention to them. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirits and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Those are God's words. Next, Lord's Day evening, as we've been saying today, that we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Lord willing, and therefore we come to prepare, begin our preparation for that, for partaking of the sacrament, remembering what we learned from 1 Corinthians 11, which says, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We are commanded by our Lord, therefore, to examine our minds, examine our hearts, examine our wills, examine our desires, examine our intentions, examine our emotions. Look at the bulletin. It's always, Lord willing, it's always there the Lord's Day before we have the Lord's Supper and celebrate it. On the inside portion, on the right side in the middle, the larger catechism, the question 171, it says, They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. That's a guide to us in how to examine and prepare ourselves this week. And I've preached through that before, going over where the scripture teaches each of those things and how to do that. A couple years ago, 2 to 3 years ago, or 1 to 2 years ago, something like that. So then in doing that and preparing ourselves this week and coming on the Lord's Day, finding the sin, repenting of such sins with fervent prayer, it says, and upon your examination, you are to come eat and drink. But if we don't examine ourselves, we will eat and drink unworthily, he says. Damnation upon ourselves. There's good reason then after taking the Lord's Supper and you become weak or sick or die. Of course, if you're dead, you can't really do anything about it then. But if you're weak or sick, that it may be that you were negligent in your preparation. And that's what the Lord, through Paul, said. And if that happens, search your heart. After partaking and you become weak or sick, consider your sins. Consider whether you partook worthily by examining yourself in preparation first. And search your heart and repent. But now, and this week, it's our duty to do that because we don't, to examine ourselves, because we don't want to be weak, we don't want to be sick, we don't want to die, we don't want to eat and drink damnation upon ourselves, or to eat and drink unworthily, then prepare. And we prepare beginning this evening by looking at this passage at the end of John 6, where Jesus has commanded his disciples right before this to eat his flesh and to drink his blood, to feed upon the gospel, to live by Christ alone. And Jesus, we know from that passage before ours, that he is, as we prayed, he is the bread of life. The one who eats of this bread lives forever. That's the context of our passage. The coming to the table next Lord's Day, we must feed upon Christ by faith that we would live forever. What did the many people who had sat under this teaching about Jesus being the bread of life, that they have to come through him to the Father, how did they, sitting under him, being discipled by him, how did they respond? That's verse 60. It says, many therefore of his disciples, right, those who were listening to him, those who were being taught by him, many of therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And friends, most of you have probably experienced this if you've paid attention to God's word as it's read and preached, even just seeking to worship according to the command of the Lord only. Some of Christ's sayings, some parts of God's word seem very hard for our flesh. Verse 60, many, it says, many of his disciples, many that who sat under his teaching and had followed him, there in Galilee, they had responded, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? They were offended at what Christ said. For preachers, this is not surprising to us when you murmur and complain about what you have heard. It's very common, though not excused. To some, what Christ says is hard to understand. Understandable. Not excused, but it's not hard to understand. Sometimes it's hard what he says to believe. Sometimes what Jesus says is hard to obey. Or seems to us to be hard. It's always hard of ourselves. And as long as your heart is filled with pride, as fleshly or worldly, as it is unbelieving or self-indulgent, then you will continue to grumble and complain and murmur at the word of Christ. And how often we put so much emphasis, generally speaking, most of us put all the emphasis on the flesh, filled with fleshly lust. We want to comfort, we want comfort in our lives and our bodies. And so we pour into our bodies so much so that at the same time we pour so much into our flesh and our bodies, we suck our souls dry. And the life is taken from them. Or whatever is sucking you more and more to this world, to the lust of the flesh, to a coveting nature, we see verse 61, that Jesus, as the King of Kings, knows your heart. Right? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself, right? It's not that he heard it. He knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it. He said unto them, doth this offend you? He knew the thoughts and intents of their hearts because he's the God-man. He doesn't only have a human nature, but so too a divine nature. And he's one divine person of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, the Son. He knew the murmurings they had in their heart, in which they voiced, and yet he didn't hear it with his ears. He knew it in himself. And Jesus knows right now, even knew from the beginning, who of you would and will believe on him and who would not? Who would turn unto him from their sins and who would betray him? All right, listen to verse 62. What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And so consider our Savior. He knew in humiliating himself to take on human flesh. He knew he would suffer such reproach as we would offer him much sorrow. He knew he was coming to die and the manner of his death. He knew your unbelief. He knew your treachery and your sins. He even knew how many would profess to be his friends, and yet knew they who would also betray him. And yet Hebrews 12 says of our Savior, Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, all that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was all joy that was set before him, that he came and died on the cross for our sins. Jesus rejoiced. Jesus rejoiced at the outlook of your reproach to him and your sins. Because out of his eternal love for you, the sinner, he rejoiced to save you from your sins. And with that, then, we ought to examine our hearts of such folly, of hypocrisy and false profession. You may have fooled all of us. All right, this morning we had someone come profess their faith. And all of us, if you're a member of the church or a communicant member, you've done that. You may have fooled all of us. You may be a professing believer. You say, I love Christ. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. But examine yourselves, because you cannot fool Christ. You cannot fool him. He knows from the beginning, eternity, from the beginning, who have believed not and who of you will betray him. If that is you, Jesus Christ, the King, sees you. He knows you and will expose you at the last day, unless you repent and believe on him. Whatever you are, friends, as Christians, as unbelievers, however weak, You must be real, true, and sincere, for Christ knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. We cannot fool him. And yet there is in that also a great comfort for you, knowing that our Lord and Savior knows your hearts. We can be like the psalmist, lied about, false rumors spread about us from the world, sadly even in the church, false rumors spread about us. But our Savior knows our hearts. He will comfort us on the last day. He ought to comfort us in his promises. We ought to be comforted by those promises. How blessed we are, Christians, you who are truly his, in spite of your many failings and frailties, that we can say with the apostle, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Jesus had just said, but there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Then he says, therefore, some of you don't believe. Now, why is that? This is why Jesus continues speaking, to tell them why they don't believe. Therefore, he kept speaking and said unto them, why don't they believe? If you don't believe today, why is it that you don't believe? Because no one can come unto Jesus. No one in all the universe has the ability to come to Jesus of themselves. And why is that? We know, most of us know, because of sin. All of mankind from conception of themselves are in Adam covenantally totally depraved. They can only sin. All their choices, all their desires are all rebellion to the Lord, against him. No one can come to Christ and believe on him except it was given unto him of my Father, Jesus says. To believe is something that is given. It is a gift, as we hear in the rest of Scripture, other places. It is a free gift of the Father to all who believe. We call this grace. The grace of believing. The grace of faith is a gift from the Father. No one can believe of themselves unless they are first given the gift of grace. The grace of faith. And this gift cannot be refused. If you believe, you have received the gift. John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now, if you don't believe, you have not received the gift. It's straightforward. It's very clear. No man comes to Jesus with faith unless first the Father gives them the grace of faith to believe. Period. The conversation's over on that. Right? It's given by God. Well, just like so many friends upon hearing the doctrines of grace, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And try to imagine that Jesus, the Savior of the world, preaching. They didn't only hear him as we hear him through a preacher. They saw him. Some of them were able to touch him. They could smell him if they went close enough to him. And many of those hearers who sat under Jesus preaching walked no more with him. They no longer followed Christ. They no longer sat under his teaching and his preaching. They were no longer disciples. They left Jesus. They forsook Jesus. They had never truly believed on him. They were never saved. They had never believed, because if they had believed, Jesus promised, they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These who we might say fall away, but they never truly believe. They are very much like the seed sown on the rocky soil in the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He's offended at the word of God, at the word of Jesus. That's the description of these that followed Jesus for a time. They were very enthusiastic. Most of them followed him because of his miracles that he performed, not because of the word and that he was the Savior. And the question this evening, is that going to be you? You are all here this evening listening, sitting as a disciple, from the youngest of you to the oldest of you. All of you are disciples right now. Will you be offended at the hearing of the word of Jesus? You see, as we think of a picture of fruit or blossoms, not all blossoms on the fruit tree or blossoms in the garden come to fruit and produce fruit. All are not Israel that are of Israel. Romans 9, right? What did Paul say? He said, remember Lot's wife. Or maybe that was Jesus in Luke's gospel. Remember Lot's wife. Not just Judas Iscariot, who's the focus of this passage a little bit, verse 71. Not just Judas Iscariot, but Lot's wife. She fled Sodom. Praise the Lord, she fled Sodom. She turned back, though, and looked back in her flesh, and she what? She became a pillar of salt. In an instant, instead of looking forward, away from the sin, away from the wickedness and the judgments, instead of looking at her Savior, she looked back. She would rather have that in Sodom and the treacheries of the wickedness there instead of her Savior. Remember Lot's wife. And the question then comes home. Jesus turns to his disciples after the hundreds had left him, maybe even thousands had left him. Verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? It's a heartbreaking question. Here, the hundreds or thousands have left Jesus. All the apostles, the 12 apostles, can see them walking off. And Jesus turns to them, will ye also go away? First, Jesus doesn't say anything to those disciples that were leaving him. He isn't saying anything about them leaving him at all. If the unbelieving depart, let them depart. He knew their hearts, though. He knows the hearts of the apostles, too. And we will see that in verse 70 about Judas. He knows your heart. He knows whether you believe or not according to his grace. He knows. But he asked the apostles, knowing that 11 of them do believe, he asked those apostles if they will go away to prick their hearts, to prod them, to probe and cause them to consider and examine themselves as we must examine ourselves this week and to confirm their faith. Notice Christ, he detains no one against their wills. Notice that of all the disciples that had left, just left him, he doesn't restrain them against their wills. They wanted to go. He let them go. If you want to go, any of you, if you want to go, you can go. But consider, the time of temptation has come. If you turn from me, as Jesus, then turn. Because the soldiers of Christ are volunteers, not conscripted. Right? They're not forced into his army. But if you turn from Christ, it is at your peril. Some of you have committed years to Christ. Your whole lifetimes to Christ, disciples of Christ for decades, for some of you. And will you then throw it all away? Could you imagine turning from Christ today and walking away from him? There are some of you who have fled away from Christ, walked away from him, and now they have become, those who have done that, those have become so hardened in heart that they defend their unbelief. and they mock Christ and his followers. And it's Peter who responds now for on behalf of the apostles. He responds, verse 68, he says, "Then Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Now, Peter, of course, is always the one in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, and mostly the Gospels, he's the most quick and zealous one, right, of the apostles. At least that we are shown of the apostles. And he says, immediately, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Where will you also go away? To whom shall we go? If we walk away from you, to whom shall we go? There's no one else, you and you only, Lord Jesus. Thou hast the words of eternal life." "No, but we will serve the Lord," right? Joshua said. "And we believe," Peter says, "and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Messiah. That Christ, the Son of the living God. There's no one else. There's no other place we can go. You're the Messiah. How could we go? There's no one else that we can go to or should go to. We must follow you." Peter had said this in that same passage we heard this morning, Matthew 16. And Jesus responded to him. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Again, the grace of the Father coming down through the Holy Spirit to his disciples to say that at that point in Matthew 16, as a Jew, Peter saying that to someone that the scribes, consider all the scribes, all the Pharisees, all the Sadducees are all rejecting Jesus. And Peter is here saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." All of those people that Peter in a previous time would have looked up to as authorities in the faith, right? And they're all rejecting Jesus. And he says, "No, I have to follow you." That is a mighty act of faith. But then just a few verses later, same chapter, Matthew 16, a few verses later, you see how things can so quickly change, even for us. So it was with Peter. How quickly your heart can turn from Christ. Jesus is teaching them that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be killed and then be raised on the third day. And here comes Peter again. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." But Jesus turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That's how easily any one of us can betray Jesus Christ. In just a few verses, a few moments, how quickly Peter trusted the world as we often do. And the question and that we need to pose this evening and this week to ourselves is this. Pose this question to yourself. To whom shall I go? If it's not Christ, if it is not Jesus, if you're not to go to Jesus and flee to Jesus and flee to the cross and flee to the empty tomb and flee to the throne. If it isn't Jesus, ask yourself, to whom shall I go? What in the world is greater than Jesus? What out there in this world is greater than eternal life? What is better than everlasting blessing in his presence forevermore where there is perfect communion with him? Is ease in this life better than Jesus? Are there pleasures and enjoyments of this world better than Jesus? There are times in life when it might be hard to answer that question. And you might, or those questions, and you might say, "Well, maybe." Ask that question this week. To whom shall I go? But you should know if you give up your religion, if you give up and turn from Christ, ask then the question, where, when you have a downcast soul, where will your downcast soul find comfort? Where will you find peace? Where will you find true hope? Where will you find a solid comfort outside of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings? No matter how poorly we serve Him, are you able to honestly say that you can better yourself by turning your back on Christ and going back to your old ways or the ways of the world? Can you really say that? You can't. You must and should hold to the way of Christ, the narrow way, it's a hard way, and preserve unto an eternity of perfect communion with Christ. But if you choose to turn from Christ, you have to go to someone. You have to go to something. Psalm 73 says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." That's what happens to those who turn from Christ. One theologian asked the questions, "Shall we make our court to the world? It will certainly deceive us. Shall we return to sin? It will certainly destroy us. Shall we leave the fountain of living waters, as the prophets say, for broken cisterns?" No, we cannot, friends, pursue life and happiness in Christ. Every advantage in life is given to those who follow Christ alone. You have a problem with Christianity. You have a problem with the church. Then find something better than the bride of Christ before you turn from Him, from Christ and His bride. You better, before you walk out the doors, to find something or someone better than Christ and better than His bride before you turn from her and from Him. You need a teacher? What is greater than the divine teacher, Jesus Christ? Can you find a better divine teacher than Jesus? He's the only one you're going to find. You need divine revelation. You cannot be without it. But if it isn't the Holy Scriptures of God's Word, where else are you going to find divine revelation? You can't find any divine revelation except outside of His Word. The disciples had not done this on a whim, followed Him, that is. They had over time, had taken now time to decide who Jesus was and to continue following Him. They had been with Jesus for some time. He is the Christ, even unto that Last Supper, right? He is the Christ. They knew it. He has the words of eternal life. They knew that. And He is the Son of the living God. There's no one better than Jesus than we can come to. The Jews, they would question, "Well, you can go to Moses." No, Hebrews. Jesus is greater than Moses, right? We could go to the angels. No, Hebrews says again, Jesus is greater than the angels. There's no one to run to except Jesus Christ. And these apostles are sure. The disciples here are sure. But then it is Jesus' response that should give us great pause and move us to examine our hearts this week before coming to His table. When Peter responds, he responds, "You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." So then he asks that question, remember, "To whom shall we go?" Jesus answered, verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray Him, being one of the 12. And consider what little benefit some of you will get from sitting and listening to Jesus Christ preach to you Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Is there anything that might bring you to a loss of words than one who is like this Judas, who for 3 years was ministered directly by the God-man, the King of Kings, the great high priest, hugged Him, embraced Him, preached for Him on His behalf, right? This King, who is also the prophet, the Christ, whose name is Jesus, and turns from Him so easily for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, this is only John 6, so we're not to the end near the cross yet. Judas would be saying with Peter the same question. He would ask the same question. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Jesus says, one of you is a devil, he's not thinking it's him. And yet so easily he turned away from Jesus, even for just 30 pieces of silver. You'd think when Jesus answers Peter, it would have at least seemed like he had more joy. But it is not. Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? A chosen disciple, a constant friend, witness to his miracles, hearer of his many sermons, commissioned as himself a preacher in Christ's kingdom. This is the man who is now called a devil. This is the man who would betray Jesus with a kiss. It's hard to think of someone in such a favorable position for eternity. And yet it's this man who made shipwreck of his faith forever, turned and ran straight to the gates of hell, and his name was Judas Iscariot. Such a character that he is linked to our great adversary. He is a devil. Well, friends, worshiping the Lord faithfully, members of the church, reading the Bible daily, praying, those outward religious graces and practices are not enough to save your souls. Verse 65, it is only the grace of God the Father given to believe on Christ that will save you. That is, it's only Christ that will save you by God's grace. By faith through grace from God alone, we may serve the Lord in the most trying circumstances. Without the grace of God, which means without faith in Christ, we could live in the full light of Christ like Judas. And yet, like Judas, be miserably cast away forever. So friends, do not rest and do not give rest to your eyes until you have the Lord's grace reigning in your souls. Ask it for it, children, right? Children, you ask for it. Ask for it, friends. Matthew 7 says, ask and it shall be given you. Ask and it shall be given you. Ask the Lord for that grace of faith to believe the good news of Jesus Christ and to turn you from your sins, that you would hate them and love Him all the more. You need to know today that the Lord Jesus is more willing to give grace than man is to seek it. And if you don't have that grace, it is because you do not ask for it. Plead for that grace. For here is one who betrayed Jesus. The pain and sorrow of Jesus in his human nature, the torment of knowing, ministering to Judas for such a long time, and that Judas, he would betray him, and teaching Judas and leading Judas still. Do not forget even the Lord's suffering in that. To be betrayed by a devil who called him friend. Many of you call Jesus friend. Will you betray Jesus? Jesus says to you, will you also go away? You've seen people leave this church. Will you also go away from him? Ask the question this week if you have doubts. If you have doubts about your faith, ask the question, to whom shall I go? If not to Jesus, to whom shall I go? That's the counsel of the Lord this week to you. And with this from 2 Timothy 2, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's his counsel to you. And in that, flee to Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, you are certainly a gracious Father. You are the giver of every good and perfect gift, even the grace of faith. And so we ask if it would be your will If you would be so merciful as to hear our pleadings now, as we ask, we pray that we would receive. We plead that you would shower your saving grace and that grace of faith as you send your Holy Spirit upon each one here, from the youngest to the oldest. And that this week, this evening, that we would hear of the salvation of many saints. And that you would turn our hearts to you and grant us growth in our faith that you have graciously given to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.